Turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, verses 9 through 15. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your anointing. I ask, Jesus, that you would open the granaries of heaven, the granaries of Joseph, Lord God, if you will, that grain would pour forth for your people now in this hour. Lord, we need food from heaven in this final hour, Lord God. Speak to us and let your peace be over this congregation, that nothing would distract from the hearing of your word, and that we would take away from it the food that you want us to have today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to keep your place in Genesis, but turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Brother Jeff paved the way without even knowing it in the communion meditation this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. If you'll just find your place there, I want to tell you this morning that if you follow the news at all, we live in perilous times that have been spoken of in the Word of God. And every week, I believe, if not every month that goes by, as Maggie and I keep track of things that are happening, we just are so aware that the words of the Lord, where He said that lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold, is just exponentially increasing as time goes by. And I just see lawlessness on every hand. I see it in our nation. I see it in the nations of the world. And sadly, most sadly and tragically of all, is that I see it so often in the church. And, you know, last week when I spoke what I did to this congregation and to the other congregation, and what I speak today, when I say that, I am not saying that every single person fits into that category. And you are beloved to me. You are the people of God. So when I speak what God has put on my heart, and it goes out on the internet as well, you know, last week I said it a little different at each location, but basically I talked about the church being in a stupor and seeing dead people walking around. And that was not to say that each one of you are in that place. Some of you may be on fire for the Lord. You may be experiencing personal revival, but I'm speaking of what is sweeping our land in the church, what we see so often in the church today. And I see a lawlessness, and I see perilous times. And I say again that persecution is coming to the church. Last week on Sunday night, we celebrated the day of prayer for the church that is being persecuted worldwide. And it's coming here, folks. There's no turning it around. It's coming here. You can watch it as it sweeps through Europe. You can watch it come into Canada, and what comes into Canada eventually works its way down here. We see a great hostility towards true born-again believers in this land. There's a rising tide of hostility, outright violence and hostility against Christians if they say that Jesus is the only way to the Father, if they maintain that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the light. Hebrews 12, verse 3 through 11, you may think, what does this have to do with this? And this will all tie together as we go through the message today. The discipline of God, verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or correct? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is not a passage of Scripture to which you and I are exempt. We aren't exempt from certain parts of the Word of God. How many of you would say, I'm a son or I'm a daughter of God? Would you say, I'm a son or I'm a daughter of God? Amen? Then this passage of Scripture says that if you're truly a son or a daughter of God, there are going to be times of correction. There will be times, as Brother Jeff spoke of trials and testings, and often those are the correction of the Lord because they come with a purpose in mind. And I'm going to show you that today. I want to talk to you about this, and we're going to go sort of around a circle because we're actually be talking about two things in the life of Joseph. But we'll come back to this thought at the end, and I want you to see what the purpose is. I want you to see what the purpose is of the chastisement. I want you to see what the purpose is when God speaks a word to you that you think sounds rough, sounds harsh, or when you go to the Lord and there are things happening in your life and He begins to show you something in your own life and it's not always easy to bear. Sometimes it's hard on you, and you go before the Lord, and there's a humbling that takes place as He is dealing with some aspect of your life that's not in alignment with His Word. He is not doing it in order to hurt you or to wound you, except to put a wound in you that brings you to a greater revelation of Him, as we're going to see. So we see the chastisement of the Lord as something that is ordained for sons and daughters of God. Now, the story of Joseph, if you want to go back into Genesis with me for a little while. I am speaking to the church today. I'm talking to those who know the Lord and are seeking after the things of God. And I'm assuming this morning that you know the story of Joseph fairly well, because we don't have time to reread all of it. But the story of Joseph, one day I'm going to do a series on it, because the story of Joseph is unrivaled in the Old Testament. Unrivaled as a source of foreshadowings of Christ, types and shadows. You know, if you're new to the Word of God, you must understand that the Old Testament, God has woven the story of Christ. He has painted pictures of Calvary and of the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the Old Testament. He is revealed. If you will look for Him, you will find Him thousands of years before He was ever born of Mary and before He was ever crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. We find all of it in the Old Testament, in types and shadows and prophecies, in things that are so rich in depth that no ordinary human could have ever written them. You can take no other book on the face of the planet and dive into it and find the depths and the layers of foreshadowings and typology and all of these things that point to Christ. You can't do that with any other book. It is a supernatural book. And again, the story of Joseph now is unrivaled in the Word of God by the depth of its foreshadowings of Christ. It foreshadows the first coming of Christ, and it foreshadows the end times in which we're living. We're not going to spend time on its foreshadowings of the first coming of Christ this morning, but you'll remember that Joseph came to his brethren. He was one who was given a robe that represented authority, even though he was not the elder brother. But he was given a robe of authority, and he went out to check on his brethren. He came to his brethren, and they did not receive him. They were blood relatives, but they did not accept him. And they betrayed him for the price of a slave. They betrayed him for silver. They betrayed him and sold him into slavery. He went into a pit. A picture of death and burial. He went into a pit, and then through testings and trials, he was shown should be worthy. And he was raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh, where he was given all power and authority in the kingdom at that time. And so in that story itself, we find an incredible picture. Many more types and shadows than that, that point to Christ as the Redeemer of the world, all found within the story of Joseph. But we find also a picture of the times in which we're living. And in order to talk about this, I must give you, who most of you already know, but I must be certain that everyone is on the same page, that there is a church that's scattered all over the world today. There is a true church that the Lord speaks of in the Word of God, and it's those who are called out of every tribe and tongue and nation. There are no barriers because of race or where you were born or your station in life. God has a church made up of all kinds of people from all kinds of places who have called upon the name of the Lord. And in that aspect, it is called the universal church. But there is the local assembly also, found in various places all over the earth. But much of the church world has turned from the truths of the Word of God. And so the Bible speaks of a remnant. There is a holy remnant. In every place, God has those who have not turned, who have not bowed their knee to the culture around them and to the things of the world around them. There are those that He has called unto Himself. And I believe that you, as Paul said, I think better of you. Those that I know, the beloved here in the body of Christ, I believe that you are part of that remnant. You're part of that bride. He says to the bride that she is to be ready for the coming of the groom, that she is to be washed and clean and to prepare herself for the second coming of the Lord. And so when I speak of the remnant church in this message, I am speaking of the church that is true to the Lord. Men, women, boys, and girls who have not compromised, who are not sold out to anything except the will of God for their lives. And God always has had a remnant in every generation through time. So we look back in the story of Joseph, and we remember that he was sold into slavery in Egypt, and we see a picture begin to develop in his own life. If you will look with me at chapter 39, verses 2 through 4. 39, verses 2 through 4. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. We're going to see two pictures in Joseph this morning. First, I want you to see him as a picture of the remnant church, and you'll see in a moment what I mean by that. And then we're going to see him as a foreshadowing of the resurrected Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father. But right now, as we look at the remnant church, it says that Joseph found favor. He was in the house of a pagan king. He was in the house of Potiphar, if you will remember, who was under Pharaoh. And if you will remember, he was served well. He had a character that caused him to stand out from those around him. He was only 17 years old, and yet he honored the Lord God in everything that he said and did. And God gave him favor in the house of Potiphar, and he began to be raised up to a place of authority. What a picture of the church. What a picture of the remnant church are those that have learned servanthood. Now, I'm not talking about any false sense of servanthood or any abusive sense of authority and submission, but I'm talking about a servanthood in the body of Christ, that it is only when we are broken, it is only when we begin to come down off of our high horse and to submit ourselves to the mighty hand of God and let Him do a transforming work in our lives. We learn servanthood in the body of Christ. We learn that we're not any longer in charge of what we do and what we say, but we are submitted to the Lord, and we are His servant first of all. And if we are His servant first of all, then we serve the body of Christ. We learn servanthood in the church. We learn servanthood as part of the remnant bride of Jesus Christ. But I only said that to take you to the next thing, because we begin to see this picture develop in Joseph's life as he is raised up this first time in authority and given great responsibility in the house of Potiphar. If you remember, there was an attack that came against him. There was a woman. There was Potiphar's wife who daily You know the story. Daily she came to him. Daily she tempted him, seeking to seduce him. 17 years old, a young man who had been taught in the ways of God, and from an early child God had his hand upon him, but nevertheless a young man subject to temptation. And this woman kept seeking to seduce him, and every day she came and she tried to wear him down. And if you remember, she came, and finally on this one fateful day, he had resisted her every single day, and he said, "Don't do this. You need to stop. Do not ask me to sin against the Lord my God." And she came this one last time, and she sought to bring him to herself, and he resisted her, and he turned and he ran. He fled. The Bible says that we are to flee temptation, does it not? And he fled from this woman. But all of this is to paint a picture that I want you to see, that as he fled, what did she keep? She grabbed his cloak or his robe and she kept it, and he fled away without the robe that he had on. And she used that then in order to bring persecution against Joseph and to have him. She claimed that he had come and that he was trying to force himself on her, and Joseph then was thrown into prison. I want you to see this picture, because here is a man of God that represents the true church of Jesus Christ. Here is one who has learned servanthood. Here is one who has a character that cannot be bought. Joseph cannot be bought. He will not compromise. He is one that we find in the Word of God, that you find nothing recorded against him. He doesn't turn. He doesn't veer from the path. He doesn't compromise the Word or the will of God for his life. And so we find that he flees from her. And I want you to remember that the book of Revelation says that there's a harlot. And I pray that you know the Word of God. I'm not going to teach on all of this morning. I'm teaching to believers who are seeking and who have eyes to see and ears to hear. There is one that rises up in the end times. It is a political and religious system that seeks to destroy the church of Jesus Christ from the earth. The harlot which rises up seeks to seduce the servants of God. And you're like, what is he talking about, some of you? The harlot seeks to seduce the servants of God away from the true love for our Lord Jesus Christ, and to mix in other ways and other things in with the worship of God. The harlot does not come and say, "You won't worship God." The harlot comes and turns much of the church world away from the pure truth of the Word of God. Joseph was pure. The church is to have a pure truth that it holds to be dear. But there is a corrupt church in the earth that has received false teaching and false things from outside the ways of the world, and much of what is taught and what is preached is the psychobabble of our day, which is mixed in with the Word of God, or the mixing of Eastern religion and New Age thoughts in with the things of the Word of God. It is to seduce you. It is to seduce you. It has one purpose. It is to seduce you. And you must see the danger in it. You must understand that when you think you have conquered it in one way, it comes through another door. It is relentless. The harlot is relentless. Daily she came to Joseph. She would not let up. And the harlot will not let up upon the church of Jesus Christ until he comes again. She keeps seeking to seduce people away from the truth of the Word of God. Some of you battle with it every day already in your own life. Some of you know what it's like when it wants to pull you away and cause you to compromise with the things that are pressing in upon you from the world around you. That you would somehow say, "Well, I don't need to be so fanatical. My parents they just go too far with this thing, but I don't need to do that. I'm going to try to walk this fence, and I'm going to try to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that." But that is the work of the harlot who seeks to seduce you away from the things of God. And so Joseph found himself in this place and he ran. What is it that the harlot wants? What is it that she's ultimately after? What is it that you received when you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what you received? You received His righteousness. The Bible says that you receive a robe of righteousness. You came to the Lord. I pray that all of you have this testimony that you came to the Lord. He lifted you out of the miry clay and He set your feet upon the solid rock, as we sing in one of our songs. That He picked you up in darkness and He put you into the kingdom of His light. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. There was nothing you could do to receive it. but your eyes were opened and you beheld the Lord of glory and you believed in Him. And all that was necessary for that grace to come was that you looked and you believed. We don't take away from the continuing work of sanctification. That's what I'm preaching about this morning. But your salvation was a free gift, and never ever forget that you didn't do anything to earn it, and you looked and the Lord Jesus gave you a robe of righteousness so that when Father God looks at you, He no longer sees your sin. It's been washed away, and He sees the robe of righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we find that Joseph flees from this house, and what the harlot is after is him. All she gets is his garment. That's all in the natural. The enemy can't get your garment if you keep your eyes set upon the Lord. But that's what she's after. That's what the enemy wants, is to so pull you away from the things of God that you no longer walk with God. And you can't see. You don't have discernment to see what's happening in the world right before your very eyes. So Joseph flees and she takes his robe. And what happens? What happens when someone like this woman wants something and doesn't get what she wants? She flies into a rage, into a fury, and she brings all kinds of false accusations against Joseph, and Joseph gets thrown into prison. And church, it's a picture of the remnant church and the time in which we're living. I know some of you don't like to hear it. You say, preach something that's going to stroke us and make us feel better, but I'm telling you, for 16 years, I have preached it in this location, in this church, in Faith Harvest Church. And I will not change the message. There's nothing in the Word of God, and there's nothing in the trends in our nation to cause me to change what I've told you before anybody else around here hardly was preaching it. And that is that persecution is coming. You may say, well, it hasn't come yet. No, but it's still coming. And you need to have eyes to see, and you need to be separated unto the purposes of God. You need to be like Joseph, who would stand, could not be bought or be sold, who could not be seduced by the things of this world. Last week I talked about those seductions and the things that we're addicted to. But she saw that she could not corrupt him. And there is a remnant church that the enemy looks at and he sees that she cannot be corrupted by him. That she has dug her heels in deep and her roots go deep into the things of God. And this remnant church cannot be bought and cannot be sold. But that causes the harlot to fly into a rage. It's a pattern in the Word of God. The Bible says that the dragon rose up, that old serpent of old, and he spewed forth a flood that flowed out of his mouth. It was a flood of filth in order to seek to destroy the very remnant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not everyone is corrupted by the enemy. Revelation 3:4, don't turn there, but it says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Listen closely to this. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We are in a time of great upheaval, time of great darkness. Many people are falling away. The Bible says the love of many will grow cold. Will you walk in garments of white? Or will you compromise with the spirit of this age? And so Joseph would not compromise, and he ends up in a time of tribulation. He ends up in prison. Now, we know the story that ultimately he is brought out of there and he is seated at the right hand of authority under Pharaoh. How does he get there? You probably read this story as children, those of you who grew up in church, in Sunday school or children's storybook Bibles. Joseph was called. I won't go into all the details, but Joseph was remembered in prison. No one could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh was having very, very troubling dreams. And the butler who had been in prison with Joseph remembered him and told Pharaoh, there is a man in the kingdom. He interpreted my dream. And so Joseph is sent for and he comes before the king. He is A man upon whom is the Spirit of God. He has been through prison, and even in prison, God's hand of favor was upon him because of his character, because he could not bought and he could not be sold, and because he had the heart of a servant, and he poured his heart into doing his best, even in that wretched place. He was tested. He was tried. He was proven. And he was raised up, and he came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's dreams again, we're troubling him. Joseph told him what the dreams were and the meaning of the dreams. We're not going to go through those. But if you remember, Joseph said, here is what your dreams mean. There are going to be 7 years of plenty. The ground is going to produce crops and there's going to be abundance in Egypt for 7 years. But then there are going to be 7 years of the worst famine the world has ever known. There are going to be 7 years that are horrible and would mean the very destruction of your nation. Not only did Joseph tell him the meaning of the dreams, God gave him wisdom to dare to speak to Pharaoh and to say, and here is what you must do. You must appoint a man who is wise and who is trustworthy. Appoint a man to oversee the work that needs to take place. And for the 7 years of plenty, let him gather in from all of Egypt of the abundance of the grain and store it. Build granaries and store the grain during those 7 years. And when those 7 years are over and the time of famine comes, then there will be plenty for all of the people and the house of Pharaoh. Don't turn here either for the sake of time, but Amos 8:11 you're familiar with. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And I would say to you this morning that we are entering into, if we have not already, you can travel this world over and everywhere you go. In America, there's a church on almost every corner. And there are great movements that have arisen within the church, the emergent church that we have warned you about, and the many other things that are taking place in the churches. Crosses removed because it might offend someone. No one preaches on the blood in many churches because it sounds barbaric. The very core doctrines of the Word of God are compromised, if not removed, altogether. There's a famine. There is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. It's not pleasant to me to preach that message. There is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. I was thinking this week, before I even knew where the Lord was going to lead me in this, I was thinking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And if you remember, there was manna that was given to them for 40 years. 6 days per week, they would go out early in the morning and they would gather this supernatural bread that fell from heaven. And on the seventh day, there was none because that was the Sabbath in which no work was to be done. 6 days they gathered, and if they gathered, if they hoarded it, if they were selfish and greedy and they gathered too much, it would spoil and could not be kept till the next day. But on the sixth day, because it was a supernatural thing, they gathered twice as much, and it kept for 2 days. And so they had manna for the sixth day of the week as well as the seventh day of the week, when no work could be done. Now, I was thinking about the old hymn of the church. Some of you don't remember the hymns too much. There's an old hymn, and there are two lines from it, and it says, work, for the night is coming, when man's work is done. Work, for the night is coming. In the New Testament, the concept of being workmen speaks of spiritual work, the work of proclaiming the Word of God, of hearing and proclaiming the Word of God. And there is a time that we can proclaim the Word of God and make a difference. There's a time that His kingdom is still expanding. There's a time coming when God's people are going to be hidden away, protected by the hand of Almighty God, as darkness descends upon this earth. And the church's work will be over then. And it will be too late to try to suddenly cram in lots of Bible study and to understand the things that are happening all around you. The picture of Joseph's granaries is this: store up in advance that you may have plenty when famine comes. Store up in advance that you may have plenty when famine comes. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's a time coming when we won't be able to hear God, the remnant church. But I'm telling you, there's a time of persecution, and there's a time when you will be protected and hidden by the hand of God. And there's a time when, in order to understand what is taking place, you need to have fed upon the Word of God, and you need to have fed yourself the Word of God, and it needs to be stored up within your heart. The Bible says, I will store up your word within my heart that I might not sin against you. Store up the word of God that when the time comes and other people are clamoring and frightened and filled with fear and they don't know what to do and where to turn and they're crying out and they have no understanding, you will have the word of God. The granaries of heaven will be open to you and you will have the word in due season for those who are caught in this terrible, terrible time of tribulation. The word that we store in our heart today will carry us. There's a reservoir. There's a reservoir of the Word of God within you. And there's coming a time when the church's work, the work of building and doing, will be done. And the only thing that will be left to do is to have the Word of God upon your lips. The Old Testament says that a priest is to have the Word of God upon their lips that others may seek it out. And we are a kingdom of priests, the Bible says. You're to have the Word of God. That means the current Word that He shows you, that He's speaking to this generation, that lines up with His revealed revelation of Himself. You're to have the Word of God that others might be fed. I want you to look at Genesis 41. 46 through 49. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh is the government. Joseph is the man of God. Can I tell you that Egypt and Pharaoh had more wisdom than our leaders will have in this final hour, according to the Word of God? Pharaoh had the wisdom, and he saw the wisdom in Joseph. He had the wisdom to listen to what the man of God was saying, and therefore his nation survived. It won't be so next time, folks. They will seek to crush the men and women of God, and they will seek to destroy the Word of God from the face of the earth. No one will say, listen to what the church is saying, and we'll survive. No one in government or leadership will, because the Bible says that you will be hated by all men for my name's sake in the end times, that all nations will turn against the Lord and against His anointed. So when all of the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Church must be storing up grain for the time to come. You must be feeding upon the Word of God. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for not knowing, not understanding the signs of the times. So it's His will that you understand the time in which you're living. In verses 7 through 15 of chapter 42, where we began, we kind of change gears for a moment for the last portion of this message. We saw Joseph as a servant, and we saw him rising and receiving great authority. And we know that he is seated at the right hand of the authority of Egypt. He is now Lord of Egypt under Pharaoh. He is at the right hand of all authority. He is the exalted Lord of Egypt. I want you to see a picture developing, because now we see him as Lord in this second part. We see him as Lord. We see ourselves. What does the Bible say that you and I are? Are we not his brethren? The Bible says that we are his brethren. You remember his brethren betrayed him. Remember, they knew him, but they did not truly accept him. They treated him as an outcast, but they were in blood covenant. They were blood relatives. And he went to check on his brothers some many years before this. He was in prison. The time he got out of prison, it had been 14 or 15 years. And so he had gone to check on his brethren, and they sold him into slavery. He found himself in this place. Joseph has passed the tests. He has been through trials. God has raised him up. Now we see a different test. We see what happens to the church in this hour and what is separating. Pray that you can hear this. What is separating the true church from the false right now? And it will be a picture that you can apply to your own heart. Joseph's brothers, after all of these years, they show up in Egypt because the famine has reached the whole world. So they come to Egypt, and they come to Joseph's gate. They come to where Joseph is overseeing the work of dispersing the grain as people trickle in from nations all around, because Egypt is the only place with plenty. And they come, if you look in 42 verses 7 through 15 again, then Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. Now listen very closely, because it will take a moment for this to settle. And I pray that you can understand what the Lord is saying to you today. Receive. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Remember, he is dressed as an Egyptian, a shaved head probably like an Egyptian, and speaks Egyptian. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. "You are spies," he said to them. "You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Isn't it unusual? He saw them and recognized them. Then he began to test them. He spoke roughly to them, the Bible says. Oh, in our culture, "Don't speak roughly to me, you may offend me." He spoke roughly to them and he tested them. And they were saying, we are the brothers, we are all brothers and we are of one father, we are righteous. And they were justifying themselves. And he was saying, "No, you're not, you don't even know your own wicked hearts." Though he had not revealed that to them at this moment. Look at it again. "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. But we are all one man's sons. We are honest men." How about that? "Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner, you shall be tested." You ever hear a sermon that you went away and
You said, that was just too rough.
Do you ever walk away from your prayer closet and say, God's dealing harshly with me? Or do you always come away, you've been in the prayer closet and you said, oh, thank God I'm saved. Everything's under the blood, you know, and I just won't talk to the Lord about all those things that I know aren't right. Did you ever go in a church that's like Joseph's brothers? We justify ourselves. We justify ourselves. We've been justified by the Lord. We are wonderful the way we are. We preach positive thinking and we preach how to prosper and we never say anything negative because that might offend somebody. The difference between the true church and the false church is the true church wants to be dealt with by God. Wants to come before the elder brother and be received. And here's the words of Hebrews chapter 12. That when He tests us and He tries us, there is a reason for it, and it's because He loves us. And that if He does not test us and He does not try us, it means we're not truly His sons or daughters at all. But we want to pretend that those things aren't in the Word of God. So here is what, if you see the spiritual significance in this, they come before Joseph and he says, you're not true, you're not honest, you're spies. In his heart, he is saying, you don't even acknowledge what you're like. Here is the chastisement of the exalted Lord to his brethren. Because you see, they are blood relatives. And they once knew Him, though they did not fully embrace Him. And though they betrayed Him, they are still part of His covenant people. And if you're in a blood covenant, it is expected that you will be loyal to the ones that you are in covenant with, right? You expect your husband or your wife to be loyal, right? And the Lord expects loyalty, servanthood, faithful devotion, and the ability to be corrected from His covenant brethren. You're not to be a traitor. I would venture to say that we've all betrayed Him. We point the finger at Judas. How many times have we betrayed Him? And yet, He stands there as the exalted Lord, and He will take us through whatever He has to take us through to get our attention, to open our eyes to who He really is, that we might have real communion, fellowship with Him. Lord Joseph treated them roughly. He had a harsh word for them, and He tested them. I want you to look over at 45, because He didn't test them in order to be harsh. And once He saw the repentance in their attitude, then He revealed Himself. And beloved, when you right now, where you are, you think, why am I going through this? Why does it seem that every time I turn on the Christian radio, well, you may not hear it on Christian radio, I don't know. But every time I go to church, it's like God's reading my mail or He's put His finger right here on my chest and He's pressing in. Why am I in this place of testing and trial and why is it so hard? Why does it seem that my Lord is so rough with me? He has one goal, one thing in mind, and that was to bring you, or that is to bring you, to the great revelation of Himself, to further reveal Himself to you. that there would be no hindrance, and that He might have full communion with you so that you might receive the grain that you need. See, if you only receive the grain that you want to, then when testing and trial comes upon the whole earth, because you would not receive the testing and the trial that the Lord let come upon your own life, how do you think that you're going to stand with a word from God when testing and trial is many times manifest, many times multiplied over the entire earth? He said, well, I'll be raptured out of here before then. Study to show yourself an approved workman. The ultimate goal is a revelation of Christ. Now, I just ask you to weigh that in the balance. It's rough. He speaks harshly to you. It's because we're in a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. It's rough. He tests you. He tries you. Which is worth more? Escaping the rough test or having a greater revelation of Christ to your heart? What will you say to Him? The ultimate goal, chapter 45, verses 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. When their hearts were broken, when they had repentance welling up inside of them, and their brother saw that repentance, then he revealed himself completely to them, brought them into his company, established family relationship with them, fellowship with them, and gave them protection from the tribulation. Listen closely. Protection from the tribulation that was all around them in every land. Remember, they once knew Him, but they did not fully receive Him. I want you to see that without the discipline of Joseph, they would never have been awakened from the state in which they were. They would have carried that guilt. They were burdened. They were weighed down with the guilt of what they had done to Him years before. Maybe some of you, as the Apostle Paul said concerning his road to Damascus experience, the Lord said to him, why do you kick against the goads? Why do you kick against my authority? The Lord said. Could it be that there's something inside of you that you've carried for so long, and all He wants to see is a repentant heart that surrenders, that says, I want to be like Joseph. Feed me, Lord. I need grain. And you come to Him that way, and He will reveal Himself to you. And He will establish fellowship and communion with you like you've not had before. And you will have something. Years later, when all of His descendants, all of His nation, all of His family, the children of Israel, were sold into slavery in Egypt, God brought them out by His mighty hand under the leadership of Moses. The Israelites lived in Goshen. And while judgments fell upon the land of Goshen, children of Israel were hidden away. Judgments fell upon the land of Egypt. I'm sorry. Children of Israel were hidden away in Goshen, protected by the mighty hand of God. And the Bible says that one of the judgments was a darkness so dark that it could be felt and a man could not see his own hand in front of his face. And it fell over all of Egypt. But in Goshen, where the people of God were where they were, there was supernatural light and no darkness. Beloved, there is a darkness descending upon this world that is so dark, a spiritual darkness that is so dark, that people can no longer discern their left hand from their right, right from wrong. Heard this morning on the news of atheists wanting to be chaplains in the army because they have the right to preach to. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it's insanity. There is an insane darkness gripping the land. Those who are in Goshen, those who are submitted to the Lord, will have light. Hear the voice of God. Have a word in due season. That's my prayer for each one of you. Let's stand. Wyatt, would you come? Or Carolyn? I'm going to ask that no one walk out yet. That you allow the Lord to speak to your heart in this closing worship. If you have a spiritual need, if you don't truly know the Lord, I'm not going to give you a little quick four laws and it's done. I will stay with you as long as is necessary for you to understand the gospel and to know what it means to have eternal life. That you give your life to Him. You give your life to Him. He becomes Lord over it. Or you acknowledge that He is, He's always been. But you give Him access to your heart. And you yield to Him. If you have any other need for prayer, come and someone will pray with you.